Amen. Have a seat. Good morning, church. Good to see all of you this morning. Welcome if you are new or visiting with us this morning. I'm Pastor Mark. I'm the executive pastor here. And so I'm not the one that usually will be preaching. So you're lucky because you get me today because, no, I'm just kidding. Pastor Rob's at a conference and he didn't want to preach on this morning's topic. So he asked me if I would do it. I said, I'd be happy to, Pastor. Thank you. I want to say thank you as well. Pastor Brian already did this, but thank you to all of you that served yesterday. I don't know if you've ever seen like ants carry things in a little row, right? Ant farms or whatever. That's what it looked like yesterday. We had a line of people carrying chunks of concrete over there. And it was so funny. Not funny. It was great to watch. It's kind of funny. It was great to watch how everyone just pitched in and just did horrible work, but they did a great job. And I don't know how many people said, Pastor, I thought today would be the typical work day at church where we pulled some weeds or painted a wall or whatever, but we actually had to work today. I said, I know, sorry. We didn't want to tell you ahead of time. So the secret's out. We do need more help. We'll let you know when that happens. It'll be very soon. Well, again, we are excited that you're here. And if you're new with us, again, welcome. We're glad that you joined us this morning. We are in our eighth week of a series called Rooted, which is a wonderful foundation of our faith series as we learn more and more by looking at these basic elements of our faith, how we can become rooted with Jesus. And so even though if you are new with us, every week stands alone. But I encourage you to get the CDs that are out in our lobby or listen online to the weeks that you might have missed. It's been a really good series. So this morning, the title is, How Does God View Money? Which, again, means I'm the lucky one that gets to preach on money. So guys, just hold on to your wallets. Or, you know, we've already taken the offering. We're not going to take another offering. Don't worry about that. But it's an important topic for us to really tackle when it comes to understanding how God views money and our resources. So let me ask you a question as we get started today. How many of you have ever played the game Monopoly? Raise your hand. Really? Some of you actually haven't played Monopoly. Wow. It's a great game. I used to play it growing up as a kid, and I always won, which is part of the reason why I loved it, when I played against my little brother. I don't think he's here. Maybe he was at the earlier service. He attends here, but he'll confirm what I'm going to tell you. I won every single game. Now, being the banker helped a lot with that. And if you've never played Monopoly, the banker is obviously the one that's in charge of all the cash for the game. So during certain transactions, it benefited me being the banker, and I won. I had a monopoly on the game Monopoly in my house until my brother figured out what was going on. And then my monopoly of that game ended. And now he's a cop and has a gun, and it probably wasn't a good thing for me to do to him early. But that's a whole nother sermon. As I prepared this week, though, I did a little research on the game of Monopoly because it's intriguing to me how popular this game has become. There's at least 900 different variations of the game Monopoly. It's not just the normal one. There's over 900. Some of them are on TV shows. Different TV shows have their own game of Monopoly. Movies, sports teams, various cities throughout the world, cartoons, bands, even animals. Certain animals have Monopoly centered around that animal. My favorite, though, was the Hello Kitty version of Monopoly. I didn't buy it yet, but I might for my son for Christmas. More than 275 million games. 275 million games of Monopoly have been sold worldwide. And it's available in 111 countries in 43 different languages. This game is big. The longest Monopoly game ever recorded lasted 70 straight days. I don't know if that's true, but it's a cool stat that I found. So if it's on the internet, it must be true, right? The game is obviously really popular, not just here in the States, but throughout the world. And why is that? I think one reason is that people relate so well to the basic concept of this game, where you just keep rolling the dice and see how much you can acquire during that game. Literally while you destroy the person that you're playing against and all the goals that they have, which are the same as yours. But there's something worth noting here. I'm not going to just talk about Monopoly the whole morning, I promise. Because Monopoly runs totally against the teachings of Jesus. Not that Jesus is against games or having fun, but it goes against the basic rules and goals of Monopoly go against what Jesus teaches. Let's take a look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 19 through 21. If you have a Bible, turn to it. It will be on the screen as well, so no worries if you don't. Matthew 6, verse 19. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then skip to verse 24. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You see, the game of Monopoly is all about what? Storing up treasures on earth, buying houses, buying hotels, buying property, getting as much money as you possibly can. But again, Jesus says that's not the way I want you to think about life. We think in life that we need to have more money so that we can buy a bigger house, a nicer car, nicer clothes, to keep up with the Joneses, whoever the Jones might be in your life. That's what we naturally strive for in our life. It's just a part of the culture of the world that we live in. But how else, what other way can we live? What's the other option? Well, Jesus has an answer for us. Jesus said we need to measure our success not by how much we can collect, how much we can get in life, but instead we need to store up, what he says, treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's a really important phrase that we're going to look at this morning. A few verses later, Jesus said it this way: "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you." See, Jesus isn't saying that you can't have a nice house. Jesus isn't saying that you can't have a nice car. Jesus doesn't believe that we should live in poverty necessarily. But success for God's people, success for those of us that claim to follow Jesus, should never be about comparing ourselves with other people. Jesus warns us about this mindset of Monopoly. So how do we measure success then as followers of Jesus? How do we begin to understand what this means? How do we know whether we've stored up treasures in heaven or on earth? Well, first and foremost, and if you're taking notes this morning, the first point I want us to think about is that it's a heart issue. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The way we think about money and the place that it has in our lives is extremely important. So important that Jesus talks more about money, and many of you know this probably, but Jesus talked more about money in this Bible more than any other topic except for the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God is going to look like. Next to that, Jesus talked the most about money and the effects that it can have and will have on our lives. He knew the power that money can have, both positive and negative. So the question I want us to begin to really wrestle with this morning is, how does money affect us? Again, sometimes it can be negative, and sometimes it can be positive. How does money affect you? Money is a subject that you will struggle with probably almost all your life. For some, it's a lack of money. For some, it's a desire to have more money. For some, it's a wrong use of money. For others, it's making bad investments. But we know that money has a powerful effect on us. And that's why Jesus talked about it so much. One problem that we face in handling money is that it can cause worry, right? Have you ever worried about money? Jesus said this in Matthew 6:25, the next verse. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus is saying, if you focus on the kingdom, seek first God and his kingdom, then all the rest of this will be given to you. Somebody described it this way, and I love it, and I'll share it with you on the screen. Money can buy a bed, but it cannot buy sleep. Money can buy amusements, but it cannot buy happiness. Money can buy companions, but it cannot buy friends. Money can buy books, but it cannot buy brains. Money can buy a house, but it cannot buy a home. Money can buy medicine, but it cannot buy health. And money can buy flattery, but it cannot buy respect. Now, some of you may be wondering, is there any good news in this sermon at all, Mark? This is pretty depressing so far. And the answer is nope, there's not. So let's close in prayer and sing our... No, I'm just kidding. Of course there is. Of course there's hope. Because again, money can have a positive effect or a negative. So let's figure out, how can we begin to handle money God's way? Because when we do that, money can be obviously an amazing blessing. Psalm 24:1 says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world, and all who live in it. So let's focus on this idea. How do we begin to handle money God's way? That's our point number two today. Understanding that God is the true owner of everything, and that what he's allowed us to do is be the managers of all that he's given to us, is a completely different mindset on understanding what money is and how we're supposed to use it. The Bible is so clear about this. We are merely charged to take care of God's possessions. Our role is to wisely manage and invest on God's behalf and on his kingdom's behalf all the wealth that he's given to us. I could read verse after verse after verse that talks about this. I won't this morning, but trust me, Jesus talks all throughout the New Testament about if you invest what God's given to you wisely, you're going to be blessed even more. You will be given even more. When we read everything that God has to say about money, one thing becomes really clear. He expects us to live within our means. He expects us to use what he's given to us, what he's allowed us to have, to use it wisely. That's why it's so important for us to understand what a budget looks like. Now, that's the B word that many of us don't want to talk about in our homes, because with a budget, our budget tells us what we can spend on and what we can't spend. So I want to just take a moment. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I think it's important as we talk about how to view money the way God views it. We need to understand that God wants us to be wise with it. We need to have a budget. If you've never made a budget, if you've never found a model that works for you, let me suggest the 10-10-80 model. It's super simple. Give 10%. Throughout the Old and the New Testament, the Bible says we are to give the first fruits of what God's given to us, to him. 10% to him. I'll touch more on that in a moment. The next 10% is savings. So 10% first we give, next 10% we save. We save for the future. We save for those things that we know are going to come up. We don't know what those things are, but it's not if, it's when those things come up. And we need a way to pay for those emergencies. And then the rest of it is 80% is that's what we live on. That's what we spend for everything else that we need. Now with my kids, they follow the 10, 50, 40 budget. Give 10%, save 50%. Oh, Dad. And then they get to spend 40%. So every time they make 20 bucks for babysitting or whatever, they don't get to spend very much. But they're learning how to save. They're learning how to budget. I love what Dave Ramsey, who is the author of Financial Peace University, which is a Christian-based financial class that we'll talk a little bit more about. He said this about a budget. A budget is telling your money where to go instead of wondering where it went. How many months have you lived and you realize, where did our money go? If you have a budget, you know exactly where it went, because you're telling every dollar what that dollar is supposed to do. A Gallup poll illustrated how money can detract from life. The poll revealed that 64% of all couples argue over money issues. Can I see a show of hands? No, I'm just kidding. 54% of marriages break up, end in divorce because of money. I can't tell you how many couples I've counseled because of money issues. They come in thinking it might be something else. Oh, we have bad communication, Pastor. Oh, really? Well, let's dig in a little bit more. You know, it's really about money. You guys don't agree on how to spend money. Oh, you're right. Money is powerful, and it can destroy, or it can be a beautiful thing, a beautiful blessing. If this is your story, and you're connecting more with some of the negative stuff than the potential positive, if you struggle with budgeting, if you struggle with debt, if you struggle with your own marriage and how we're supposed to budget, I encourage you to think about, consider taking this class, Financial Peace University. We offer it every January. It's a 9-week class, and we'll offer it again this January. And I've seen more individuals and couples go through there and tell me, Pastor, that changed my life. I want you to hear from a couple this morning. Brandon and Tessa Steele are going to come up. Welcome them, please, church. Hi, guys. Come on over here. Thank you for your willingness to come up here. This is Tessa's favorite thing, just so you know, to be in front of people like this. I don't know if you know Brandon. Brandon is our, he's on staff with us. He does all of our graphic design, all the screen stuff. This is what he does, all the brochures, everything that you get is because he makes it look pretty. We give him here, make this look pretty, Brandon, and he does it. So he's been on staff with us for several years. And Tessa used to be on staff with us. She used to run our after-school program. Now she works at Biola. But they went through Financial Peace University. When did you go through that?
2012.
What made you decide to take Financial Peace University?
Well, we were talking more seriously about getting married at that time, and we had heard a lot of the statistics about the struggles of money and marriage, and we really wanted to put ourselves on track to have a successful marriage, and the more we talked about it, the more we thought, hey, let's take this class, and we were already pretty good with how we spent our money, but we thought we'd take the class and see if what we learned would help us better save and plan, and it did.
What was one of the hardest things about this whole process that you learned?
I didn't like making the budget, but that was just sitting down and looking at numbers and figuring out how much things cost and how much they should cost and how much we're spending and how much we're making and all of that. That took a lot of time, and it wasn't a whole lot of fun. And then, you actually have to use it, And so learning to live within the boundaries of your budget and within our means was pretty difficult.
So making a budget isn't the last step. You actually have to live by the budget too?
Yes.
Oh, man. Now you tell me. What's been one of the biggest surprises for you guys?
One of the biggest was actually after we did go through all of that to be able, it was surprisingly easy to live within our means. We learned what we could say yes to and what we had to say no to. We learned how much money we could spend and when to spend it. It was saving for emergencies helped us stay out of debt. So that was, and especially me, I'm a little bit more of the spender in this relationship. So that was a nice surprise. But also another surprise that I thought of was Dave Ramsey and FPU really stresses giving and making that part of your budget. And the tithe that we were giving, we were doing it before. It wasn't like, oh, let's start tithing kind of thing. But it was stressful at first as we're talking about getting married and living on our own, especially here and one of the most expensive places to live. And you know, it was a pleasant surprise that we never missed it. To watch God provide was really cool.
What's one word of advice maybe that you can give to, maybe there's some people in here thinking about taking FPU, they've never been through it. What would be one word of advice that you'd give to them?
Budget.
Budget.
The tools that Dave Ramsey offers in FPU were really helpful. They're really practical, and they really did help us track our spending. So that and tithing and praying over the things that God's entrusted you and going through the process of just learning to live within your means.
And you guys just bought a condo, didn't you, not too long ago?
About a year ago, yeah.
About a year ago. Congrats.
Thank you.
Thanks, guys. Let's hear it for these guys. Thanks, dude. I love hearing the stories of people that have gone through FPU that they might know what it's about, but they don't really realize until they're in it how powerful it can be if you live your life with some of these tools that you get in a FPU. Dave Ramsey always says, the challenge is to live like nobody else today, which means when you get invited by your friends who are just going to go out to dinner and charge it on their credit card because they want to go out, you don't do that. You live like nobody else today so that you can live like nobody else and give like nobody else tomorrow. And Brandon and Tessa are a perfect example of a young couple who took God serious. And they got serious with God, with their finances, and now they're living like many young couples don't live. They've bought a condo already. I wish I knew at their age what they know, because I'd be retired right now, and I wouldn't be standing in front of you preaching. Maybe. So what a blessing it is to hear the stories of those that have gone through. And again, we'll be offering this class in January again. So talk to me if you're interested about that, if you want to find out more about that. I'd love to talk to you about that. The bottom line is this, and I'll close with this. Do we really trust God with our money? It's on our currency, it's on our money. In God we trust. Really? I've always wondered, why isn't there a question mark at the end of that phrase, on our money? Because do we really trust God with our money? I don't know about you, but for me, even still, trusting God with my finances is still a hard thing to always do. But the Bible is full of examples of where God has blessed his people when they chose to trust him. In my life is full of examples of stories like Brandon and Tessa, of individuals and couples that when they learn how to trust God, God blesses that in a powerful way. Paul said that he learned to be content whether he had plenty of money or whether money was in short supply. He learned to trust God. Let me read Philippians 4:19. Paul writes, "For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength." You know, even when we begin to trust God with our finances, there will still be times of want, times of need. God never promises that he's going to give us everything we want when we want it. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we really trust God? In God we trust. Really? Do we really? I want to challenge you this morning. So getting back to the tithing, I know you had to expect this. I can't do a whole sermon on money and not talk about tithing. I want to challenge you, though, to be courageous this week when it comes to your trust in God with your money. If you're not a tither yet, if you don't give yet, I challenge you, start to give. Trust God. It may not make sense, but trust God. If you give 1%, trust God. Give 2%. If you give 5%, give 6%. If you give 10%, give 11%. Did you know the tithe was not like the end point of giving? It's supposed to be the starting point of what we give. So wherever you are at this morning, I challenge you to courageously trust God and take a step of faith. What would that look like for you? The hardest challenge, I think, in trusting God with our finances is not necessarily going from 1% to 2%. It's really going from 0 to 1 and starting that giving. But put God to the test. See if your trust in God with that extra percent leads to hardship or leads to blessing. Take this challenge and see what God will do with it. I'm convinced that if we begin to look at money the way God views money, our lives will be transformed. When we begin to get serious with God, with our finances, God will begin to get serious with us. When we truly realize that God is the owner and we are just the managers of everything we have, we start to look at our resources, everything we have, our finances, our vehicles, our cars, our homes. When we realize that we just manage this, it's all God's, we begin to treat everything very differently. In God we trust? It's a simple question. But if we can answer yes, it can change our lives forever. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for story after story, both in the Bible and in our real lives, of people that have learned to trust you with their finances. I pray, God, today, this morning, that there will be somebody here that will say, God, I'm going to trust you more. I'm going to be courageous starting today with my finances and everything that you've given to me. God, help me to take that step of faith. Thank you, God, for those that have already done that, for the generosity of this church and so many that make this the ministry here happen. I thank you for that. But God, help us to look at everything we have and to thank you, for we know it comes from you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.